Our scripture today is in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made into human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. How many of y'all remember my sermon a few weeks ago? We just gave our kids a standing ovation this morning. Could I ask you to stand and give Jesus one? What an amazing presentation of the gospel we've heard today. That there is nothing in my life or in your life that Christ has not been given the power of. Our scripture today says because he humbled himself and became obedient, that God the Father gave to him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone and everything has to bow. Confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. I sometimes marvel at when I hear Christians talk about Jesus. It's almost as though they have made him nothing more than some kind of superhuman. And he was a superhuman, but he was more than that. I have people that talk to me about Jesus almost in the same breath that they talk to me about the devil, as though he is nothing more than just equal with Satan. But he's been given a name that's above every name. We live in a world of networking, names dropping. I found out over my lifetime that it's not so much what you know, but who you know that gets you places. Anybody here can say amen to that?
Amen.
Well, you're right. Because it's not what I know. It's not even who I am. But it's who I know. And more importantly, it's who knows me. And his name is Jesus. As you all know, I live over in Franklin County. In Franklin County, we have some interesting systems. We call it the good old boy system. And in the good old boy system, you have to know somebody in order to get the deals. And you have to know somebody in order to get, you know, accepted in a certain place. This is a matter of fact, you could probably go to one of the churches in Franklin County and they would make you a bona fide, genuine, official member, but that doesn't mean that you belong. Because if you're not known, you see, I grew up in a county with a culture of bootleggers. And as far as the bootleggers were concerned, if they didn't know you, you was probably a revenuer. And you was somebody that was going to interrupt their business and their lifestyle. And so they just created this culture after a while that if they didn't know who you were, they wasn't going to even give you the time of day. So I had a friend of mine that was actually working for a building supply company. And one day, he got the call to make a delivery up in the firm Endicott area, which is well known for its population of moonshine stills. And he told me, he said, I drove up to this house. I thought I was in the right place. And he said, over in the yard next door to this house was a guy mowing his grass. And so I rolled the window down on the delivery truck and I hollered over and said, hey, does so-and-so live here? He said to me, he said, I don't know who he is. He said, so he went down. This is back in the days before, you know, cell phones. So he went back down to the local store and called on the payphone back to the place of business, the building supply place. And they said, well, yeah, that's the right address. He said, but that guy said, they didn't. And so the owner of the business, who happened to be a Franklin County guy, said, they didn't know who you were. So sometimes it's not what you know, it's who you know that matters. There's another story. It's an old story, but it's one of those powerful stories that I think quite often is worth repeating more than once. But there's a story told of a very powerful man who had for days waited outside the king's room to get an audience. He had some very important business that he needed to discuss with the king, and the butler, who was standing outside the door, repeatedly but politely and firmly refused to allow him entry on the ground that the king was busy. As this gentleman, a very dignified, sophisticated, influential gentleman, is standing outside the king's door, he notices this young boy with nothing just runs up and pulls the door open and goes into the room. And being very upset, he said to the butler, how did he get in and I couldn't? And the butler said, sir, that's the king's son. I want you to hear something from this preacher this morning. When you and I walk up to the avenues of heaven, if there is a door in the throne room of heaven, you and I have the privilege of going into that door, not because we are somebody of influence, not because we have done something great, not because we've gotten our act together or we've got it all right, but beloved brothers and sisters, we can go into the presence of the King of Kings because we have been given access through his name. We have been given access, not because we deserve, or not because we're worthy, or not because, you know, we have done some great thing that's got the king's attention, but because we're his child. You say, John, why do you say that to us? Because, you see, when I talk to people about talking to God about their needs, making their prayer requests known, I have people to say to me, well, I don't know if God hears me. I don't know if I'm important enough for God to pay attention to, or the one that I hear quite often is, why would God listen to me? I'm a big mess anyway. I'll tell you why. Because if you've been born again, you belong to the family. And the door is always open to the family, whatever time of day or night, whatever the moment, whatever the need, whatever the situation, no matter how you've acted. You know, I let my kids come in inside, even on those days when they was acting like little jerks. And if we as human beings can do that, is not our God more than that? We have been given a name that gives us access to the Father and all the benefits of the children of God. And it's never merit-based. If y'all don't get anything else I say today, I want you to hear me. Because one of the things that we struggle with in the church is we think our relationship with God is merit-based. Now, does that mean that I'm suggesting that we should not serve in the kingdom of God? Does that mean that I'm suggesting we should not give to the church of our finances? Does that mean that I would suggest that we just come and see what we can get out of the thing and never put in it? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is you will never, ever do enough, give enough, serve enough to earn your right and your privilege of being a child of God. You have to be adopted. Are you hearing me? And what changes our willingness to serve and our willingness to give and our willingness to do all the things that we do must come out of relationship and not out of some kind of merit badge thing. We're not the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts. We don't earn our privileges. We're given them because we were adopted into the family of God. See, my story is like this. Jesus came by one day and saw a 17-year-old messed up kid and said to me, why don't you come on home and be my kid? And I'm glad God gave me sense enough just to say I'll do that. That's what salvation is. It's not about getting our ducks in the row or doing, you know, all these things that we do. It's just simply saying to the Lord, when he invites us to be one of his children, okay, Jesus, I'll be your child. And from that moment, God brings us into his house. Now, I don't know about you all, but my children did not come well-trained and broke. We had to do a lot of training. They didn't come just, you know, knowing how to do everything right. As a matter of fact, my kids, the first word they learned was no. Or the Franklin County version of that, eh. And what I found out was, is as the children of God, we've been given his name, but just because we've been given his name doesn't mean that we're well trained. Some of us, the children of God, we need a little bit more training. Y'all not even talking back to me this morning on that one. David didn't try to get y'all to respond last Sunday, did he? He just let y'all, I might have to talk to him about that. When we look at the Old Testament, God was known by all the names that was associated with him. And if you were an Old Testament Jew, you would have had to learn a lot of names, because every time that the Jews encountered God, they gave him a name about what he was. They tried to describe or to define the character of God. I don't know if you've ever read the poem of, I don't remember the author right offhand, but it's The Blind Man and the Elephant. And all these blind men are trying to describe this elephant, and one gets him by the tail and says, well, he's a rope. And another gets him by the leg and says, he's a tree. Well, sometimes, folks, because we have never seen God, we all try to describe God in our experiences, and they are far short of who the real God is, who the fullness of God is. And the children of Israel had that same problem. As a matter of fact, we don't even know what God's name is. Somebody said, well, I know what his name is. His name is Jehovah. No, that's not his name. What happened was, his name was so holy that when the Old Testament, I'll just give y'all a little education today, a little history today. In the Old Testament, the name of God was so holy that it could not be written. So they took four letters, J-H-V-H, and every time it came to the name of God, they put them in there. And we decided that Jehovah sounded like a good name for that. So we gave that, but that's not God's real name. Nobody really knows what it was. The other name that they gave to God in the Old Testament, which is more about Jesus, they put four letters in there, Y-H-W-H, and we call it Yahweh. Well, we don't even know what God's real name is. And so they tried to describe, challenge I have as a preacher quite often, trying to describe spiritual things and heavenly things in earthly terms. And I always walk out of the building on Sunday mornings after I've tried to give a sermon saying, God, I couldn't paint the picture today. An old friend of mine used to say it's better caught than taught, and I think it's true. It's better experienced. But in the Old Testament, there were some names, and I'll just run through a few just so y'all know that I know one or two things, okay? Actually, I read these and I just wrote them down, so it wasn't, but you know. But there were some names like Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord's my righteousness, or Jehovah Shalom, God my peace. Jehovah Shammah, God is here. Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. Jehovah Jireh, that I'm sure is very familiar, the God who provides. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. And we could go on and on and on with these names of God, but we've been given one name. God knew that there was going to be people like me that come along who couldn't remember a lot. I was telling my daughter-in-law the other day, when I went back to school when I was 50-some years old, we'd take those tests, and they would be filling the blanks, and they would say, name 10, whatever it was, and I'd get to about 6, and I'm like, I'm done, okay? I don't know where the other four went off to, but I'm just done. So God knew that he was going to have people like me that had a short memory. So he said, John, you don't have to remember all those 8 or 9 names in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you one. And his name is Jesus. That's all I need to know. I don't need to know anything else. You know what? I found out that I could get to heaven if I didn't know anything except John 3:16 in the name of Jesus. That'll get me there. Somebody said to me, they said, well, I don't know how to to help people, you know, make a profession of faith. I don't know how to lead people to Jesus. I said, if you know John 3:16 in the name of Jesus, that's all you need to give them. God will give them the rest of it. Okay? But if you ever wondered what happens in heaven when we speak the name of Jesus, have you ever considered that just for a moment? Now, I know what it feels like down here. You know, I've been like you. I've spent those long hours of praying and waiting on God. I've been in those dark places of wondering sometimes if God was within a million miles or if he was in hearing range. I know what it looks like on this side of heaven, but have you ever wondered what it looks like from heaven's view when one of the children of God speaks the name of Jesus? Let me give you just a glimpse of that. If you've ever been in a public gathering of any sort, and you've ever heard a child say, "Mommy," and if you've ever watched every mom in that gathering, their ears, their antennas just go to the max. Dads might be totally clueless, and they're just like, that's another kid making a noise, but not moms. And I think the reason for that is you see, there's a connection that happens, and I'm so excited to hear about our new addition to the church, my birth happening in not too many days, okay? I'm just putting my bid in now. I want to do a baby dedication, okay? I want you guys to honor me and let me do that, all right? But I think there's something happens between a mom and a child for those 9 months of being totally connected, where blood flow and oxygen flow and nutrition is all connected together in that system that God designed. You'll see those moms, but you know what I found interesting? That out of all those moms who pay attention, the mom of that particular child that says, "Mommy," knows exactly whose voice. Now, ladies, if God has gifted you with that great gift, imagine if you were him, that God, who is more than humans can ever be, if a mom can pick out the voice of her child in a multitude of children. Do you not know this morning, church, that when you speak the name of Jesus as one of the children of God out of 6 billion people on this planet, God knows your name. God knows where you are. God knows what you need. And as far as God is concerned at that moment, you're the most important one of his children. That's what happens in heaven when we speak the name of Jesus. Somebody said to me one time, "John, I don't know how to find the words to pray." And I said to them, "Speak the name of Jesus and he'll get the rest of it." You don't have to impress God. This is years ago. Thank God we've been delivered from some of this stuff. Years ago, I had some people that was convinced that unless you prayed in old King James English with these and thous, God didn't hear you. Let's look what Jesus has to say. I think it's more important to hear him than it is to hear me. In John chapter 14, a couple of verses, verse 12, 13, 14. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." I've never gotten past that verse. Did y'all hear that? Did y'all hear Jesus say, "I'm going to give you the ability to do everything I've done"? Is that shocking all? Okay. When you, little old me, Me? Wait a minute, Jesus. You're not talking to me, so you're talking to John, right? Me? Jesus said, you. He says, the reason that you can do these things is because I go to my Father. Listen to this very carefully. And whatever, you need to underline that, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's power in the name of Jesus. John chapter 15 adds to this, for he says, oh, I love, and it's one of my favorite verses. I love the whole Bible. You know, they're just those verses that really speak powerfully. You know, this one spoke in my life. I've told you a little bit about my past and my history. But you see, and I say this very honestly, I've been a nobody all of my life. Don't y'all feel sorry for me. I'm just being honest. I've been a nobody. I was never big enough to play football. I was never fast enough to play basketball. And I was never smart enough to be in the top brain club in the school. But one day Jesus came along. Amen. Listen to what he says. See, I'd have never thought that I would ever qualify to be a king's kid. See, I thought that in order to be a king's kid, you had to be somebody. You had to have some gifts and some talents and some abilities, and you had to do something that would kind of get you known and recognized, because that's the world that I grew up in, that you had to be something or have some great attributes in order to be somebody. And then it came along and found this little verse in the Bible, and it has transformed my life. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, Jesus says. But I chose you. Wow. God said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Before you ever thought about choosing me or responding to my choice, I chose you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says something like this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if there's anybody in this building this morning and you've been like, well, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't think I'm qualified enough, right? I don't think I've got my act together enough, or I don't think I'm living right enough. Hear the words of the Lord. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I've told you all this before. Sherry chose me to be her husband a long time before she knew what she was getting. And maybe if she'd known what she was getting after the fact, she might would have made another choice. But we can't say that about God, because God knew what he was getting before he chose me. God knew everything about me before he said, I want that one. God knew everything about you before he said, I choose you. So it's not like God went into the relationship blind. You know, I've talked to people over the years, and they say, man, if I'd known that person had been like that, I certainly wouldn't have never married him. Okay? I didn't even hear parents say, if I knew kids were going to turn out to be that way, I wouldn't have had none, you know. I mean, you know. So, but when we talk about God, it wasn't that God went into this thing deceived or blind or we gave him some kind of big sales pitch and sold him on something. God knew what he was getting when he got us. And he says, I don't know if that just blows your brain or not, but it does mine. That the king of this universe, that the creator of all things that exist, chose somebody like me. Oh, but it gets better than that. Okay? Because it's just not like God chooses you and picks you up and sets you over and says, well, I got him. I'm stuck with him now. I don't know what to do with him, but I'll just, you know, I did choose him. It doesn't stop there. Listen to what it says. He says, I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Listen to this next phrase. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So God just doesn't choose us, pluck us off the tree, and put us over in the fruit bowl somewhere or another, and says, well, you look pretty on the coffee table. No, 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 no. God doesn't just pick us just to show us off, but God chooses us because God has a plan for us. And when we start carrying out the plan of God, then God says, whatever you need to do what I've called you to do, to be who I've called you to be, ask it. Ask it. You don't have it. I've got it. But if you'll ask in my name, Jesus says, I'll give you what you need for life. Wow. You say, well, that's Jesus. Let me give you one more, and then we're gonna move into the human realm. John 16. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, let me give you a little clarification. Jesus is talking to the disciples. And every time the disciples had a need, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you go to the Father? Oh, my Lord, come on, y'all. We mess this up in the church. Jesus, you've given us the pastor, and he'll go for me. Or you've given us the Pope, and he will go for me. Or you've given us the priest. No, what Jesus is saying to those disciples is you're getting ready to be elevated in your position. You're not going to come to me and then I'm going to the Father. You're going to go to the Father yourself. Direct connect. Middleman's gone. And Jesus says, when you ask the Father anything in my name, that's your authority, he's going to do it. So you just didn't get adopted into the family and you're some kind of, stepchild. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says you are a joint heir. This is going to mess with some of y'all's brains this morning, but the definition of joint heir is equal heir with me, Jesus said. He said, under now, you've asked nothing in my name. I think God would say that to the church in 2020. Up to now, we've not really asked God for big things. I believe that God is calling us in 2020 to start asking him. I'm just going to say this to me personally. At the very beginning of this year, because I always kind of pray and say, God, I need you to kind of give me a vision, a direction for this coming year on a personal basis. And the beginning of this year, God has just been challenging me. And he said to me, John, you're not believing me for big things. You're not believing me for great things. You're not asking me for, you just kind of settled in to survival. God said, Jesus said, you haven't asked me anything up to this point. And I think about that statement. Because remember, the disciples had asked a whole lot out of Jesus. How about the night they was in the middle of the storm and they was getting ready to perish and Jesus has to stop the wind? And that's a big thing, isn't it? And Jesus says, you ain't asked me nothing yet. So in my prayer time, I started saying to Jesus, Jesus, what is the big thing to you? That sounded like a big thing to me. And he says, in that day, you will ask in my name, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, you say, well, that's Jesus. How does this happen to us? In Acts chapter 4, there's a powerful story. Peter and John have been on their way. They was on the way to church one morning. I'm going to tell you all this in the 2020 version. Peter and John, two good old boys at Peter's Creek, was heading out to church on a Sunday morning, and as they drove into the parking lot, they saw a guy sitting in the parking lot asking for help. Now, John being one of those, and his buddy Peter was broke as a joke. And they said, you know what? We'd really like to help this guy, but we don't have any money. And they turned to him and they said, sir, we'd like to help you, but we don't have any silver and gold. And Peter, the bold one, says, but I tell you what we'll do. We'll give you what we have. And he reaches down and he takes the hold of this man's hand that thinks he needs money for the day when really he needs restoration. And God gets excited and joins the meeting, and all of a sudden here's this man who is lame, who has been a thorn in the flesh of the worshipers trying to get into the church on Sunday morning because he's always interrupting them with a need. And the congregation is shocked when here comes this lame man leaping and dancing and shouting and making an incredible nuisance of himself, interrupting their quiet Sunday morning service. And the religious folks got upset. So they call these two disruptors, Peter and John, to a meeting. And they said to them, who gave you the right to do this kind of stuff? Let me read now. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And when they set them in the midst, they said, by what power or what name have you done this? Hear Peter's response in verse 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, listen to this, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given whereby men might be saved. Peter said, we didn't do this because we had some power and authority. We did this because the name of Jesus gave us the right and the authority, not only on earth, but in heaven. And that's why we do these things. Well, let me close with this powerful verse, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. This is the end of all things. Tribulation is gone past. Satan has been judged. All the ugly and the evil has been banished. And listen to what it says. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written there that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What happens in heaven when you speak the name of Jesus? You see, heaven doesn't see a suffering Savior. Heaven doesn't see a man on a cross. Heaven doesn't see the picture that humans see. Heaven sees the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Heaven sees the conquering Savior, the one that destroyed the power of sin. We saw that. Heaven sees the chainbreaker. The power of the name of Jesus. You say, Pastor John, where does that lead in? Here we go. First of all, if you're here today and you're in those chains that our children were talking about in the play this morning, the chains of sin, First of all, let me just tell you very clear. You can't release yourself. You don't have the ability to set yourself free. You don't have the ability to turn the page or change the chapter in your life or muster up the courage or the ability to become a different person. Only Christ can make us truly free. So if you're here today and you know those chains of sin, I want you to know the name of Jesus breaks every chain. Second of all, if you're here today and as a Christian and you're struggling with those areas of your life, temptations and habits and all those things that you've been trying to overcome sometimes for years and you've not found the victory, I want you to know the chain breaker's here today. And he can set you free and break those chains. If you're hostage to your past and if it keeps ruling your future and you're here today, I want you to know God can cut those chains that keeps you from going forward and doing the things that God has designed for you to do. And finally today, if you're here today and you're saying, as I'm saying, Pastor, I'm just tired of our world falling apart. I'm just tired of Satan reigning. I'm just tired of evil prevailing. And I want to be part of that army that these kids were talking about, that there's an army rising up, that God wants to send forth not only to have their chains broken, to be chain breakers. I want us to take a moment this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to do a spiritual inventory and say, where are you at? If you're here today, you need to come forward and meet with me and the Lord at this altar today. I want to challenge you to do that. Because I believe that we have been given a name that is above everything.